The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to the doctrine of royal imperatives, pick up around page 4 of the notes. At any given point in time, the believer can be either in fellowship or out of fellowship. This is dependent upon whether or not they're dealing with their sin nature correctly and adequately before God and the rebound technique, and otherwise refraining from sinning in their personal life. This is the inward battle in regards to dealing with our SCAs that we must face until we shuck this earthly body and get our new resurrection bodies or our souls separated otherwise. And it's incumbent upon us to make sure that we deal with it appropriately, fastidiously, and to seek to be in fellowship as much as possible in regards to our Christian life, especially as it comes to the point of discernment of God's plan, because only in this way can we actually gap the truth of doctrine under the proper grace apparatus of perception, that is, God the Holy Spirit, through, if you will, our human spirit in regards to discerning the truths, the realities of God's plan, which the negative world, those who are not willing to deal with their SCAs, either believers or unbelievers alike, are remiss in regards to ever understanding and apprehending and comprehending these things truly as God has designed. So this is our imperative set before us in regards before every Bible class, and that is that we rebound if necessary, and I'll give you opportunity to do so as we start with our normal word prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the revealing of your word in regards to those truly who are seekers of you. We ask you once again this evening, bless us in our understanding of these things, via God and the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here, reviewing the specifics of the royal imperatives, which are all the commandments of the do's and don'ts incumbent upon believers living in the church age found in the New Testament. They are reflective of what the specifics of God's directed will is for us in application. And specifically here we're looking at these imperatives as they are applied in certain contexts. We're dealing here in Roman numeral 5 as they apply towards church leaders, beginning with the pastor teacher. The imperatives given to the pastor teacher, the fulfillment of their office before God, of God's directed will for them, is first and foremost 8.1, page 4 of our notes, that is to pursue the godliness code. There is a certain expectation of application, a level of maintaining application in their Christian lives that they are to maintain, to be first and foremost qualified for office and to retain that office. That's listed for us in Timothy in that respect. It is incumbent upon the pastor to study as part of the God's directed will for him. As he is a pastor teacher, that demands that he knows the information which he is going to disseminate and explain to others, and that demands that he engage in his own studies in that respect. Three, he is to be wholly devoted to the Word of God. These are all by way of review here. That looks at the pastor's commitment to Bible doctrine, to teach any academic or any aspect or principle that one doesn't believe in, that obviously leaves a lot of room of doubt in regards to the individual teaching it, and as well as the impact it would have on those who listen. Those kind of things pick up in regards to those who listen, those who are vacillating and things of this nature. And in regards to one's own life and application of these things, it's important that the pastor maintains it, again, at that level necessary to be an example towards others around him. And that he's not just throwing it out there to do as I say, not as I do type of situation. So four, along with studying, obviously, he must be able to teach and to teach. And that is the rigors, the protocol in regards to the assembly And that is to study the Word of God that is indeed alive and powerful, and to study to show ourselves approved before God so that we can engage in applications that is natural with honor. And that is the primary method in regards to the believer priest growing up spiritually that the pastor teacher is to engage in, and that is to instruct him in regards to these things. And under that, the teaching responsibilities 5, where we left off, certain methods prescribed. Obviously, one of the things that stands out in regards to adjusted communicators teaching sound doctrine versus the religious types otherwise, lukewarm, is that doctrine is taught with authority. And that authority comes out in regards to different aspects. First in regards to exhortation, to exhort, generally from the Greek word parakaleo, to call alongside. And to exhort means to do that very thing, to excite, to stir up, if you will, to incite to a particular action or course of action. To get on the bandwagon, so to speak. Come on, team, yes, we can do it. Other things that would be necessary for those to get up bloody and beat up in regards to the previous down in which they got sacked 5 years, 5 yards back, get out there and try it again. So you understand in the sports world, in regards to teaching doctrine, that you had the same type of address and the same type of approach in regards to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:11. As Timothy and both epistles to Timothy and Titus are addressed to pastor teachers, they give us a lot of insight in regards to the responsibilities and obligations of a pastor. And 1 Timothy 4:11, Paul exhorts Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Don't let age be a factor in regards to people trying to take issue with you. Chronological age is not the issue, it's spiritual age. And if one is being tested and proven worthy in regards to holding the office, then I guarantee you they have the spiritual level, the spiritual moxie necessary to manage that church. Now, whether they do or not, obviously, depends upon their own continued positive volition. And Timothy was fairly young in regards to his years. And he said, Paul said, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech. In how he conducts himself, how he presents himself in regards to the teaching of doctrine and dealing with others, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Verse 11, the verse I'm supposed to look at. Prescribe and teach these things. Keep on commanding, keep on exhorting. 5:1-7. There is a certain tact that you are to use. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. Doesn't leave rebuke, doesn't throw rebuke totally out the window. But you don't jump their case as you might someone of younger years, etc. But rather appeal to him as a father, given the courtesy of their seniority of age, which our society and the older generation has been complaining about it since I was growing up, but it's getting even worse. Appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers. And here verse 7, command these things as well so that they may be above reproach. And the instruction and the explanation of the scriptures is to be delivered as an order. I'm not up here throwing things at you from the scripture as a form of saying you can take it or leave it, you know, whatever. No, you are to take it and you are to embrace it, you are to apply it. Now, if you don't, obviously, that's between you and God, and you can let God deal with you on that point. Chapter 6, verse 2, and let those have believers as their masters in regards to slaves, not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers, but let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers in blood. Teach again and proclaim these principles. Exhort. these principles. You say, who's that guy telling me what to do? He's the pastor. That's his job. If you're dealing with someone maladjusted and you're adjusted otherwise, that's why you would say, 2 Timothy 4:2, instead of cowering in regards to somebody's intimidation otherwise and not standing up for that which is right. 2 Timothy 4:2, proclaim the word. Proclaim the word. Be ready in season and out season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And in Titus 2:6, likewise, urge young men to be sensible, to urge, exhort, basically, incite them to do these things. B, with respect to commands, 1 Timothy 6:17. Command, literally instruct, command those who are rich in this present age not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies it with all things to enjoy. See, with respect to repetition, 2 Timothy 2:14. Paul to Timothy, keep on reminding them of these things. Solemnly charge him in the presence of God not to wrangle about words which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers and profitable arguments, etc. over Scripture. Titus 3:1. Again, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be law-abiding, to show some respect in regards to others, especially those who have authority over you, whether civil, spiritual, or otherwise, to be ready for every good work, to be prepared to make application for every opportunity that arises. D is to teach after the manner of a herald, one who would go on behalf of representation of the king or a ruler otherwise, and his words are taken as the ruler's words. To proclaim with formality, gravity, authority, and in such a way as to make it plain that you are to be listened to and obeyed. As a parent to a child, instead of being wishy-washy, make it clear to them, this is the way it is. So, instead of catering to their continual begging and all these other things, 2 Timothy 4:2. Again, in the list, be ready in season, out of season. We are to proclaim the word in that fashion, whether we feel like it or not. Reprove is a stronger form of orders or ordering. That is to verbally point out a fault or faults, and make the person aware of it, making them come face to face with it and experience the appropriate shame. To illustrate or define the problem, maybe the human viewpoint that is part of the problem or the action itself. Again, it's in the list there in 2 Timothy 4:2, also Titus 2:15. These things, communicate, speak, and exhort, and reprove with all authority. Again, let no one be contemptuous with you. There is to be a no-tolerance policy in regard to those who otherwise want to express a dislike, disdain, be condescending, and all the other aspects that revolve around being contentious with a pastor. There's be no tolerance policy in that regard with the pastor. You don't back down. You address it. You address it immediately as necessary. Obviously, you take each situation individually. Rebuke, the strongest form of reproving or correcting. And that's to verbally seek to put a halt to curb the desire to do or continue in a course of action. Stop it, you know, immediately. If you're doing this, don't be an idiot. Quit it. However else, in my own oaky way, I may express it. 2 Timothy 4:2. Again, through the list, reprove, rebuke. Strongly admonish someone. 6. It is God's directed will under the royal imperatives to avoid unprofitable subject matter. To keep everything zoned in and tuned in to the doctrine at hand. That's the issue. 1 Timothy 4:7. Have nothing to do with profane myths fit only for old women. Doctrine is not about sitting around and gabbing about things, see. Useless speculation, things of this nature. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. 6:20. So Timothy, guard the deposit, literally, avoiding profane and empty chatter and the contradictions, the opposing arguments of what is so-called knowledge. Second Timothy 2:16-23. I'm going to read a couple of these over. Forgive my old feeble mind and memory. 2 Timothy 2:16. Avoid again profane and empty chatter, for it leads to further ungodliness. Most of that stuff stems from FCA human viewpoint propensities, anyway, in many cases. Verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. To theorize. Well, you know, it's fine as a matter of discourse and considering things, you know, the wonder about things. But when it comes down to that which rules and governs, is fruitless. If the Bible doesn't tell you, then forget it, you know. Put it aside. God will answer it if He wants to at His perfect timing. Or you'll wait until eternity to find out. Titus 3:9. Shun foolish controversies and genealogies. Your family tree, see. And strife and disputes about the law. For they are unprofitable and worthless. Seven again, he does not allow his age to be made an issue, as the exhortation to Timothy was made clear. 1 Timothy 4:12. As it is, usually there will be those younger and older, as well the same age, generally speaking, as the pastor. 8 is to model the doctrine that he teaches. Again, your conduct, your speech, etc., represent it correctly in your own life. 1 Timothy 4:12. 9 is to be keenly aware of his own STA and monitor it carefully. 1 Timothy 4:16. Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persist in these things, for as you do this, you will deliver both salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. To ensure salvation for both yourself and those who hear. Hang in there with it as the pastor. 10 is to absolve himself honorably in the angelic conflict. Again, 1 Timothy 6, 12, fight the good fight of faith, maintain, persist in regards to your commitment to doctrine to the end, take hold of the eternal life, all they form of SU3, an example to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Verse 20. Again, guard the good deposit. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 3. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, my son Timothy. To be strong in regards to doctrine. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. To endure in the battle of standing for the truth in the face of antagonism otherwise. Verse 5, chapter 4. But you be sober in all things, in spiritual sobriety. Endure hardship, your undeserved suffering is part of your allotment. Do the work of an evangelist as necessary. Bring to completion your ministry. Glorify God throughout your life, all the way to the end. 11 is part of his responsibility to instruct the next generation of pastor teachers. One who may have the gift, recognize it, and aspire to the office. Pastor is to do what he can to provide that which is necessary to train them. 2 Timothy 2:2. There's not another justice seminary around. I would do it on my own if I had to. It may take us a few years, but you just do it. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these deposit literally to faithful men, those who also aspire to the office, who will be competent to teach others also. Again, part of the pastoral training regimen is receipt of the good deposit. A pastor that is not under a sound adjusted pastor, one who aspired to be a pastor, doesn't sit in another sound adjusted pastor. How do they get the good deposit otherwise? Are they going to give it to themselves? At the very minimum, they would have to listen to tape or something if it was impossible to get to an adjusted local church. Someone overseas, per se, let's say. 12, he is to shepherd his own flock. I might add, only his own flock. 1 Peter 5, 2 and following. Shepherd the flock of God among you, under the conditions of exercise and oversight, not under compulsion. Not the, oh, I have to do this mentality. Or some other SCA invention that comes up to try to get you to do things. But voluntarily, according to your own free will, which would be according to the will of God if you're positive. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not for dishonest benefit. There are those out there that have the apostle mentality. They think their whole world's a canon, or another person's church is their canon. No, that's not the way it's designed to be. Pastor, teacher, there are no more apostles. Pastor, teacher is the sole shepherd over his individual local church. And he doesn't have authority in any other church. That's why our church is referred to as being independent and autonomous, self-governing. So, oh, yeah, you got those. Well, let me come and preach in your pulpit. You get the phone calls, the evangelists, or whatever, the goofballs. Right. I don't know you from Adam, and you're going to represent what I am supposed to represent in this local church. Those who let them do it, they usually pay their own price. So, 13 is to oversee accusation and discipline within the local church as is necessary. It doesn't mean that deacons and others can't be involved in disciplinary actions, but obviously, as chairman of the board, de facto, he oversees these things. 1 Timothy 5:19. The instruction obviously directed towards Timothy, so the pastor is involved. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Fifth, 14, he is to be impartial. 1 Timothy 5:21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, without prejudgment, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. That's where you have to wipe the slate clean in regards to any relationships, friendships, etc., and put doctrine out on the board and say, this is the way it will be done, dealt with, according to the doctrine, under the doctrinal monarchy of the local church. 15, is not to ordain someone without due consideration. 1 Timothy 5:22, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thus share in the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin, as it may come back on your head in the form of divine discipline for laying hands, ordaining someone who's not qualified otherwise. Person by association type of situation. All right, the exhortation then being to deacons. One, with the exception of teaching and extent of authority, many if not all of the items that are incumbent upon the pastor teacher are binding for the deacons in regards to maintaining a proper godliness code. As 1 Timothy 3:8, In that chapter, dealing with the godliness code, first of the pastor, it says then in verse 8, following the pastor, the exhortation, deacons likewise. See, likewise. Deacons have a certain responsibility of maintaining a level of application, morally, ethically, in commitment to doctrine, etc., as the pastor does. At least they're supposed to. The difference is you're not quite as high an authority as a pastor, and you don't have the responsibility to shepherd and teach, though you assist in regards to shepherding on occasion. So two deacons are to be tested before being placed in office as part of the directives given for one who is a man who wants to be a deacon is a completely voluntary position. One can volunteer for a position, and one can leave the office anytime they choose. It's up to them. Don't make any judgment calls otherwise if someone did choose to do that. 1 Timothy 3:10. Let these also, in regards to deacons, first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. I know some pastors, it gives them questionnaires and quizzes for those who aspire to be deacons. And I said, well, maybe that's why you don't have any deacons. Just kidding. You can tell. You don't have to give people questionnaires. Good grief. Three, their specific responsibilities is to alleviate pastor teacher of any necessary physical task in order for him to devote himself to the study teach routine. Their primary responsibility is in the service ministerial aspect of the church, mainly physical, logistical actions. And that's made clear for us in the one time we do refer to the book of Acts in regards to the role imperatives of this doctrine, as it's clearly, Timothy makes clear that it's bona fide as part of the role imperatives. In Acts 6, 1 through 4, in the initiation, the origination of deacons, that came about through simple application in regards to the apostles, in seeing the needs and the wisdom that they had with doctrine and their own responsibilities and their own gifts, and they made the application, and God says that's right. That's what doctrine will do for you, make you astute and discerning in regards to matters. And even though it may not be spelled out in regards to certain things, you can still come up with the right application and God will honor it. And the occasion was now at this time when the disciples were increasing in number. A plan rose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. Those who were obviously moved outside the land of the previous diaspora had not relocated back within the confines of the Israeli borders. But yet many of these became believers along with the native Hebrews. They all became part of the church immediately at the beginning. And a complaint arose because their widows were being overlooked and daily serving of food. Part of the responsibilities of local churches is for widows who meet the requirements is to put them on a living grace list if necessary to support them. Especially back in these days where women could just go out and apply for any job at any McDonald's to support themselves. Usually if they were put out in the street by their old man, they were sunk. So the church would take up the slack in regards to those who were part of the church. It doesn't mean that they became a social welfare office for all widows either. People got this attitude out there that to somehow a church is to be a welfare office. You get those calls. He helped me push my car around the corner and ran out of gas. I don't have a car to come over and help you. Can you come over and get me? Oh, wait a second. How are you going to bring me back? You're out of gas. I need to borrow some money, too, by the way. Okay. For our deacon of finance, here's his phone number. Anyway, and the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Select from among you, brothers. See, that's not the preferred way to go. Seven men of good reputation, a spiritual reputation, along with their moral and ethical conduct, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Someone that has given evidence of maintaining the filling of the Holy Spirit in their pursuit of NPR, etc., and application of God. But we will devote ourselves to prayer, to the ministry of the Word. The statement found approval. The whole congregation, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Spirit, and Philip, of course, Connor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, making the deacons divisible by being Hellenistic in and of themselves versus a native Jew to offset any further complaints. Somehow partiality is being done through oversight, intentionally or unintentionally. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. All right, C, imperatives to the congregation towards their leaders. This is the part that leaders always look forward to in the doctrine. One, each believer should recognize their spiritual leaders and be cognizant of their function. Don't have enough interest in the church in regard to figure out who does what in regard to the church? Well, you need to start taking that kind of interest. It's part of your royal family now. And each deacon has a particular function that they're in charge of. We all try to help out one another as necessary otherwise. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man regard us in this manner, Paul and company, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. As being sent by Christ himself. The mysteries of God is a New Testament doctrine that is revealed through the apostles. 1 Corinthians 16:15 through 18. Now I urge you, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, that they had devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men. Those who took on these roles are obviously bona fide spiritually and doctrinally, to everyone who helps in the work and labors. Instead of going around trying to correct people all the time, why don't you jump in and try to help instead? His idea. To be in subjection to these. And I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. They have refreshed my spirit and yours. They have not, therefore, acknowledged such men. Getting their due respect. Philippians 2:29. Doesn't mean you have to bow at their feet whenever you see them. Just be respectful. Be courteous. That's all. Philippians 2:29. Therefore, receive him. In regards to Epaphroditus, another communicator, in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. We request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction or admonition, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Two believers are to obey their spiritual leaders. Hebrews 13:17. Trust or obey your leaders and submit to them. Deacons and pastors all together, where they keep watch over your souls as they seek to manage the local church so you can continue to come to Bible class and get the truth of doctrine. So, as those who will give an account, let them do this with all joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Free each believer is responsible for by physical blessing for those that labor as spiritual authorities, as pastors, etc. Galatians 6:6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard in the word and teaching. For believers are to imitate the example of their pastor teacher. 1 Corinthians 4:16. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. That is Paul, his confidence and application to the doctrine. To imitate him in his drive and zeal for doctrine. 11:1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ, which is the characteristic of that which you would imitate. Galatians 4:12. I beg of you, brothers, become as I am, for I have also become as you are. You have done me no wrong. Put yourselves in each other's shoes. Maybe you'll have a better understanding and comprehension of one another. Let's see. Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The God of peace will be with you. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us. 5, believers are commanded to provide full joy for the pastor teacher by reflecting the attitude of Christ. 1, zeal for an understanding and embracing the doctrine and applying it, indeed, is what brings true joy to a pastor. Philippians 2:2 and following. Make my joy, as Paul states, to this church complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. To finish your course and get the prize, it's the application of doctrine. And that demands that you keep your STA sufficiently overruled towards each of us, towards one another. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Take on the attitude as have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. Under the doctrine of kenosis, true humility, as he was in his ministry, served others in the first advent. So, as it goes on. So, Roman numeral 6, imperatives now concerning church policy. Regarding the organization of the church, the running of the church, if you will. 1, all things are first and foremost be done in an organized fashion. 1 Corinthians 14:40. But let all things be done properly, decently, and in an orderly manner. Not a lot of chaos, impromptu things that people want to get into, be done decently in order. That's why we set up what we do the way we do it here. Keep things decently in order. Why there's no talking during Bible class. Why our Bible class starts at 7:30. And you're to be here, and you're to be in your seat, and you are to put your mouth shut and listen to doctrine. Then when we execute things, we want to do it in a decent, orderly way. We example that and leadership in regards to the administration of the elements of, in the Lord's table, to do it in a decent and orderly way. See? Rather than just passing a bag of crackers around for everybody and say, take what you want, see. Do it in a decent and orderly way. And not to get sloppy in regards to these things. That's part of my job, to make sure we don't get sloppy. Obviously, certain circumstances, your environment, things, you have to give and take in regards to your situations. But when it's all possible, you make everything operate just as succinctly and in an organized fashion as you possibly can. So I'm telling you that because whenever I might bring up things, I'm not being, if you will, pissy about it. I'm just trying to keep things in a decent and orderly manner that I consider to be worthy of a sound, just a positive church, people that here have had and been under doctrine for how many years now? Sound doctrine. Finally for you. Well, one person laughed. That's why she married me. Two, no female pastors or deacons. No female pastors or deacons. Nothing against female. But they do not have a place of leadership and authority in regards to males, and especially in the church. 1 Corinthians 14. through 35. The instruction that Paul gives for women, let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Get up in the middle of a class or whatever, as we would say, you know, and ask questions, things of that nature. You got a husband, that assumes your husband's in Bible class. You don't have a husband in Bible class, obviously you're not going to get much help at home. It is proper to ask questions that the female might need to in that regard, otherwise. But they are to reflect the reserved attitude of true humility that Jesus Christ reflects. He went to the cross as a lamb to be sheared by the shearers, and he didn't speak a word, and essentially in that regard. That's what a woman imitates. She's supposed to, in regards to the submissive aspect of Jesus Christ and God's plan. In fact, it's almost a greater role, if you will, in regards to our time and place in history, to be a woman, to reflect this gentle, quiet spirit that you can't find in the cosmos hardly anywhere anymore. Not from females. They're all boisterous. They all got to have their say. So, they're going to tell you, oh well, you can either line up a doctrine and glorify God, or you can be an idiot like the rest of them. 1 Timothy 2:12. And I do not permit or allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. How many churches have female pastors? How many churches have female deacons? What's their excuse? What Bible are they looking at? Oh, that's that Paul. And you see their commentary. He just had something aggravated in regards to women. Well, I guess God must have the same attitude, because he let him put those words in there, and he calls this his word. Three, the local church corporately is to abstain from any involvement in the traditions of men, not sponsored in the epistles. Those things not made bona fide, that are not relevant in regards to bona fide ministries, in regards to the church. I have church camp, I have vacation Bible school, all these other traditions of men. 1 Corinthians 11:2. I praise you because you remember me and everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I deliver them to you. That's doctrinal traditions. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and into deception according to the tradition of men. These empty philosophical words of wisdom that you hear from the fundies and denominationalism. According to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. Second Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, again, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught. All right, and we'll just call it quits here. This episode. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, that you light this season in Jesus' name.